I'm Rabbi Avi Killip. Welcome. I want to thank everyone for joining us. Welcome to everyone here in New York and those around the world who are joining us on the Zoom broadcast. We are incredibly thrilled to welcome you all to our annual Jerome L. Stern Memorial Lecture. We're so grateful to the Stern family for supporting and making this lecture possible each year. Jeffrey Stern is a model board member. He has a passionate commitment to Hadar's mission and to Israel, and he's a huge mensch, and it's my honor to invite him to come and speak a little bit about his father. Thank you.
Thank you so much. There's one interpretation of the four children as four generations, and tonight we have four generations of Sterns here, and I think that my dad is looking down and smiling broadly. My mom, Jane Stern LaBelle, is here. My brother, Ronnie Stern, is here. Lori, my daughter-in-law, is here, and Adam is here as well. So that is truly a chut, not even hamashulash. What does that mean, Ravi? It's quadrupled, but it's a beautiful tradition. My dad's yahrzeit was yesterday, but the truth is the reason why we have always done this lecture before Pesach is that my dad loved Passover. There was so much about it that he loved. He loved family. He loved discussion. He loved youth. He loved talking about the things that matter. And as every year, we've had a different speaker from Hadar, a different rabbi, which just shows you how deep the bench is here and what an amazing institution it is. And I think this year, there's none of us who are looking at this Passover and saying that this Passover won't be different from every other Passover. And I think one of the reasons is that, and my dad is a perfect example, he was one of the great generation. He was an optimist. Everything was upside with him. He saw youth as the future. And you could almost forget that sometimes Passover was a time of when we were concerned about our future. But he used to tell us stories about during World War II when he would watch his parents at night writing affidavits to get relatives out of Europe. Every time Israel was in peril, like the Six-Day War or the Yom Kippur War, I have memories seared into my mind of my dad, who was a businessman, not going to the office. All he did was try to help the Jewish people. And in a sense, as positive and as sunny as our Siddurim have been so long, I think tonight, and I think at our Seders this year, we're going to be looking at a different aspect of the Seder, a Leil Shmurim, a time where we are concerned. And I think that the fact that Hadar is an institution that is raising the next generation of scholars, of engaged Jews, that are able to address not only changes in society, changes in how we are evolving, but changes that are affecting us every day, gives a great commentary on the beauty of Hadar, the importance of Hadar. And tonight is going to be, I'm sure, just another example of how Hadar enables us as students of the Torah to come to terms with times that we live in, issues that we might not have experienced before. So it's a privilege to honor my father, Yehuda Leib Ben David Shmuel, tonight and to share it with you. It's an absolute privilege to introduce Rabbi Avi Strasberg, who's the Senior Director of National Learning Initiatives at Hadar, based in Washington, D.C. She received her rabbinic ordination from Hebrew College in Boston and was a Wexner graduate fella. And tonight we're going to be talking about children of believers, faith and fear on the first Pesach. So welcome, Rabbi Avi.
Thank you. Really appreciate it. Thank you. Such a tremendous honor to be here with you tonight, and especially to be teaching in your dad's memory and right after his yahrzeit. I want to start just by actually thank you, Jeffrey. I had some thoughts about where I wanted to go, and actually Jeffrey was really had an intuition early on that what we wanted to talk about is the way in which this Pesach was going to be different from some of our other Pesachs. And so I think you did shape the direction of this, and I'm grateful to your intuition there. The night of the first Pesach Seder was a night of fear and tremendous uncertainty. As the Israelites huddled in their homes, they waited to hear the screams of their neighbors as God struck the houses of every Egyptian family. However, the terrors of this night stemmed not only from the impending deaths of their neighbors, the Israelites were also still reeling from the deaths in their own communities. The Israelites had just come through Makat Choshech, the plague of darkness, a plague that, according to Midrash, killed not only scores of Egyptians, but many Israelites as well. A Midrash in Mechilta notes the curious word chamushim in the verse that describes God leading the Israelites out of Egypt and wonders about its meaning. Does it mean that God led them out armed, as tentatively translated by JPS, or does it carry a different meaning? So on the word chamushim, the chamushim alu, meaning shelo alu imahen echad michamisha, that only one out of every five Israelites went out with them. That only one out of every five Israelites made it out of Egypt. Devar acher omri mechad michamishim. Another interpretation, they say that actually only one out of every 50 Israelites made it out from Egypt. And there are those that say actually it was only one out of every 500 Israelites made it out of Egypt. Rabbi Nahorai Omer Ha'avodah, which is like his swearing by the temple service. Ve'lo echad mechameshet alafim. No, it was actually only one out of 5,000 Israelites made it out, which is to say that if you had a group of 5,000 Israelites in Egypt, 4,999, according to that account, did not survive Egypt and did not make it out. Be'ematai meitu, when did they die? Be'yamei afela, in the days of the darkness. Shehayu mitzrim shru'in bechoshech, ve'yisrael kovrim meitehem, ve'hodu ve'shibchu l'shem. That in those days, the Egyptians were huddled, they were immersed in the darkness, and the Israelites, they were burying their dead. And at the same time that they were burying their dead, they were giving praise and giving thanks to God. And they were giving praise to God that their haters, their enemies, didn't see their disgrace, didn't have a chance to rejoice at their downfall. In the Midrash, there's a debate about just how many Jews died in Egypt and how many made it out alive to commemorate that first Pesach. Some say 1 in 5 made it out, some say 1 in 50, some say 1 in 500. This would mean that out of every 500 Israelites, 499 died in Egypt. And according to the Midrash, they all died during the plague of darkness. Under the veil of darkness, they were killed so that the Israelites, perhaps God, wouldn't be ashamed that they were not worthy of being saved. Rashi ultimately goes with the opinion that the word chamushim alu, means that only 1 in 5 made it out. This is by far the most conservative estimate, but this still means that 80% of the Israelites, 80% of their friends and family and community never made it out of Egypt. For me, this midrash completely reorients the experience of the first Pesach, the night when God passed over the houses of the Israelites. The Israelites ate their korban Pesach, ate their sacrifice in terrified anticipation. They were not about to leave Egypt triumphant with God as their protector. They were a community reeling from loss, mourning mothers and fathers and children and neighbors. They were terrified themselves, surely uncertain whether they themselves would make it out and what the future would bring. As they ate their Korban Pesach, hearing the screams or awaiting the screams of the Egyptians, I imagine they wondered about the shape of redemption. Would they be saved? Who else would be lost? Would this God that took the lives of so much of their community be their protector? Would they one day know a life of calm, of peace, of certainty? In the words of the Torah, it was a Leil Shimurim, a night of vigil for all of the children of Israel, a night of watching and waiting, and I imagine mourning and grieving. Every year we read in the Haggadah one of the central commandments of the Seder. Behold, over Dor Chayav Adam Nirot et Atzmo K'ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim. In every generation, a person is obligated to say themselves as if they came out of Egypt. Put another way, in every generation, a person is obligated to see themselves as if they were there for that first Pesach, sitting watch on that Leil Shimurim. We too were mourning those who died in the plague of darkness. We too were terrified for our futures. We too were wondering what the next day, the next month, the next year would bring. Would we be redeemed? And at what cost? We too are protecting ourselves through a war against an enemy that is leading to a catastrophic amount of death. We see scenes of Palestinians in Gaza that mirror the biblical image of the Egyptians. Ki ein bayit asher ein sham mit. There was no household without someone who had died. This staggering price hangs over the redemptions of our ancestors in Egypt. It hangs over our heads as well. Does this whole picture, taken in its totality, not reinforce our sense of helplessness, instability, and despair? We wonder, what will the morning bring the next month and the year? Will there be another war? Will we ever be redeemed? What will redemption look like? There is fear and loss and uncertainty and grief. We are back in the homes of the Israelites in Egypt, sitting watch on that first Leil Shimurim. When I place myself there on that night, it raises for me a number of questions about my faith. If I were there, would I have had the faith to follow Moshe into this completely unknown new life? Would I have trusted that this new God would protect me and care for me? Would I have jumped into a sea trusting that I would make it through? Would I have believed that there would be a better life on the other side, a life of calm and security? B'nai Yisrael were people of faith. I'm not sure I have quite the same faith. When God instructed Moshe to tell the people that God had taken note of their sorrow and that God would lead them out of Egypt, Moshe's first response was one of disbelief. He says, "Hen lo ya'aminu li." They won't believe me. He didn't believe it was possible, and he didn't think the people would believe in him. His own disbelief causes him to question the belief of the Israelites. In a midrash, Moshe's lack of faith angers God. God threatens Moshe, saying, "That rod that is in your hand, you should be struck by that rod for speaking ill of my people." God rushes to the defense of the Israelites and says, "Heim ma'aminim, b'nei ma'aminim." They are believers. They are children of believers. And God has proven right. When Moshe and Aharon first tell the people all that God instructed and perform the wonders as commanded, we read, "V'ya'amen ha'am," the people believed. Just as God said, they were believers. And how do we know that they're also children of believers? The Midrash answers, because Abraham was a believer. When God first promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, we read, "V'he'emen b'Hashem." Abraham was a believer, and his children are believers. Moshe may have struggled with belief, but according to God, the Israelites did not. They were ma'aminim, b'nei ma'aminim. Rabbi Kolonis Kalman Shapira, the Eish Kodesh, who wrote from the Warsaw Ghetto during the Holocaust, brought this midrash in a drasha about faith. He wrote, "Heim ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. Haynu she'emunatam me'avotehem hu lehem, mivnei she'hem b'nei ma'aminim." He says they are believers, the children of believers. He writes, their faith comes to them through their ancestors because they are the children of believers. Our capacity to believe, it seems, is independent of us. It's something we inherit just by virtue of being descendants of Abraham. Later in the same drasha, he writes that sometimes a person is so broken by their circumstances, there is so much darkness, that a person doesn't feel as if they believe. They lose faith. He writes, "Aval gam az ein lomar v'chas v'shalom eino ma'amin, ma'amin hu gam az rak she'eino margish." A person shouldn't say, even then, God forbid, that they don't believe. They believe, they just don't feel it. There's something that comforts me about this midrash and about Rabbi Shapira's teaching. Even in a moment in which we may be struggling with faith, he insists our faith is always there. We are always in the category of believers, just by virtue of being Jewish. I imagine him writing this to those in the ghetto in Warsaw who were experiencing and witnessing horrors beyond imagination. People who had always believed, now struggling to hold onto faith. And Rabbi Shapira tries to console them. Even if in this moment they don't feel as if they have access to their faith, they are believers. They are children of believers. The burden of faith is not on us alone. Our faith comes to us through our ancestors. Yet, I wonder, what does it mean to insist that we are believers even in a moment in which we don't feel like it? What good is that belief? What is the nature of that belief? How can I personally find my way toward belief in moments of darkness and uncertainty? Rabbi Nachman of Breslov taught a lot about struggles with faith and his own wrestlings with sadness and despair. Having experienced great suffering in his own life, he taught from personal experience. He knew firsthand what it meant to wrestle with faith and spoke to the different forms belief might take in moments of darkness. In Sichot Aran, a collection of teachings transcribed by his student Rabbi Natan, he teaches about the necessity of faith in a person's life. Rabbi Natan writes, "Mi sheyesh lo emuna, chayav chayim. And mi sheein lo emuna, chas v'shalom, chayav einam chayim." He says that someone who has faith, their life is a life. And someone who, God forbid, doesn't have faith, their life is not a life. He teaches definitively that a life without faith is not a life at all. In this teaching, he's also very clear about the definition of faith. Rabbi Natan writes that faith means believing that even when things are not going well, we trust that everything comes from God and therefore it must be good and that God will protect us in the end. For me, especially during a time of war, this is a definition of faith that I find challenging. I am unable to find my way into a theology in which I believe that everything comes from God, including this war, and therefore it must be good. I may be a child of a believer, but this is not a kind of faith with which I can identify. However, in other places, Rabbi Nachman offers a much more nuanced understanding of what it means to believe. One's belief, he teaches, might take very different forms. So in Likutei Eitzot, he writes, "Ha'emuna tole bepeh shel adam." Faith depends on the mouth of a person. "She'tzrichim ledaber emuna bepeh," that a person needs to speak faith through the mouth. "Kemo shekatuv," as it's written, "Odia emunatcha befi." I will make known your faithfulness, your faith, in the mouth. And for this reason, when a person has a fall from faith, God forbid, the advice for this person is that the person should speak words of faith through their mouth. That the person should say with a full mouth that they believe. This in itself, that the person is speaking through their mouth, words of faith, ze be'atzmo hu bechinat emunah. This in and of itself is an aspect of faith. Gam al yadei ze zocheh levo lemunah shlema. And also through this, the person may come to merit a full and complete faith. Ki emunah tola bepeh shel adam. Because faith depends on the mouth of a person. He teaches that sometimes when we are really struggling with faith, we may experience a disconnect between the language of faith and our own internal reality. When we feel as if we don't have faith, we either don't want to or can't say the words. How can we pray right now? How can we call ourselves believers when right now we don't believe? He answers that faith depends upon the mouth. Faith follows language. If we speak words of faith, if we say, "Ani ma'amin," I believe, this will bring us to an emunah shlema, a full and complete faith. But he says something else as well. He says that even just speaking words of faith, this in and of itself is an aspect of faith. Even when we don't believe, if we continue to pray in the language of faith, if we testify to a faith that we don't feel, this in itself is a form of belief, if only we can say the words. This feels powerful to me. Maybe faith doesn't require us to believe in Rabbi Nachman's earlier definition of faith, a belief and trust in God that is secure and without doubt. maybe we can be believers even when we don't believe, just by saying the words, by articulating a vision of a future, giving language to hope even when we doubt the reality of this future. Maybe this is what prayer offers us in a moment of war. It is saying the words that we very much want to be true, a continued insistence on the possibility of some better world and the refusal to accept the world as it is. Even as we struggle to believe that this is possible, if we say the words, this is an aspect of faith. It's a way into belief. I imagine the Israelites on that first Pesach wondering about redemption, wondering about a future of safety and security, a life beyond the confines of Egypt. Did they really believe it was possible? Did they trust in a God that had just wiped out so much of their community? Or did they will themselves into a belief, putting into words a hope for a tentative future not yet realized? V'ya'amen ha'am, the people believed. But what happens when we can't bring ourselves to say the words? When either words of faith feel so inauthentic that it feels like a lie, or perhaps we're not in an emotional space to say them at all, when we are too devastated, too paralyzed, too broken. When we are in a place that is a place beyond words, then all we need to do is just cry out. Rabbi Nachman writes, "V'ha'ikar ki atzaka belimbo be'atzma hu bechinat emuna." And the essence is that the crying out of one's heart, this in itself is an aspect of faith. Ki afal pi sheba'im alav kfirot gedolot v'kushiyot, even though all these doubts and questions and challenges are coming to a person, im kol zeh me'achar she'tzo'ek al kol panim belibo, with all of this, the person still cries out with all of themselves in their heart. Bivadai adayin yesh bo nitzutz u'nekuda me'emuna ha'kedusha. Certainly, there is surely still this holy spark, this holy point of faith. Ki im chas v'shalom, because if God forbid, lo hayabo od shum nekuda me'emuna klal, if God forbid the person didn't have any holy spark, any point of faith at all, lo hayat so'ek klal, the person wouldn't cry out. Nimtza she'taka be'atzma hu bechinat emuna. And we find that actually the crying out in and of itself, this is an aspect of faith. He goes on to say, he says, v'gam al yedei zeh tza'aka zochin le'emuna, and also through this, through the crying out, the person comes to merit faith. That the crying out in itself is an aspect of faith. This is sort of an amazing phrase. It's just that the faith is like really small. It's like a great small. It's a big small. And it's through this crying out that a person can come to faith. To raise up and to grow the faith. Ad sheyistalku Hakushiyot mimenu, until all the doubts, until all the challenges leave them. The afilu ime nozo cheleze, and even if a person doesn't come to get to that place of faith, never gets rid of their doubts and questions, adayin afo pichen hatzaka batzma tov me'od. The crying out in and of itself is still a very good thing. Rabbi Nachman writes two things that are very important to me. First, he teaches powerfully that just crying out in and of itself is an aspect of faith. Were there not still a spark of faith in our hearts, we wouldn't cry out in the first place. The cry means that we are still in some sort of relationship to God. The fact that we cry out indicates that we are still with some hope, however buried there that is, that there is someone who will respond to our cry. And then, as with the other text, he teaches that this cry will bring us to a full-fledged faith. I imagine the cry cracking something open in us, making space for that small point of faith to grow into something more. But even if we never get to that place of a full-fledged faith, he seems to say, that's okay. In fact, it's very good. Because the cry in and of itself is very good and is an aspect of our faith. Rabbi Nachman makes space for a faith that comes out of brokenness. A faith that doesn't require a secure faith in God or God's goodness, a trust that everything will be okay. A faith that is rooted in sadness, in loss, in desperation, and in doubt. Faith here simply requires of us that we cry out, that we refuse to sink within ourselves and accept the world as it is. Rather, we must give rise to our frustration, our sorrow, and our anger, demanding outlet. This, too, is an aspect of faith. The Israelites, they cried out even before they knew God. They were believers, They were the children of believers. The Torah tells us, Ve'en chuven Yisrael min avodah, ve'yizaku v'ta'al shavatam el Elokim min avodah. The Israelites were groaning under the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help from the bondage rose up to God. If Rabbi Nachman is right, the cry itself reveals that there is still some spark of faith, a belief that we are in relationship with someone or something that cares. The Israelites were so broken from the years of slavery and oppression, from the cruelty of having their humanity denied to them, and at the brink, they cry out, and God hears it. If we take their cry as faith, they had faith even before they knew of a God in which to believe. And then Rabbi Nachman teaches, sometimes we have fallen so far that we can't even cry out at all. There is no voice to cry. He teaches, Shenit kalkel benofel emuna, when the faith is damaged and one falls from faith, ad she'ein mo'il afilu kol tza'aka, until such point that even audible crying out doesn't help. Shehu kol belo dibor, that this is a crying out that's without words. Then a person just needs to cry out from the heart. As it's written in Eicha, the Book of Lamentations, Sa'ak libam el Hashem, the cry of their hearts toward God. Shehut sa'akata lev levada, this is just the crying out of the heart, bleakol, without sound. As it's written in Tehillim, Mima makim kraticha Hashem, from the depths I called out to you, God. Me'umka deliba. What are the depths there that's referenced in Psalm 130? What are the ma'amakim? It's from the depths of the heart. During the first months of the war, Hadar and many Jewish communities across the world began a daily recitation of Psalm 130, Mima makim kraticha Hashem. From the depths I cried out to you. It was a time beyond words, just horror, really, and pain and loss. It was a time of cries with sound and cries without sound, a pure crying out of the heart. Rabbi Nachman doesn't say it explicitly here, but I hear his voice echoing from his other Torah. I hear him saying, this too is an aspect of faith. Sometimes the silent cry of the heart is all we can manage, and this too is faith. This is all faith, he teaches. Sometimes faith means believing in God and believing that everything that comes from God is good and that redemption is possible. And sometimes it means just saying the words, continuing to pray even when it is hard to believe in a better future. It is continuing to cry out and choosing to be in relationship. And sometimes it is even the silent cry of our heart when words and prayer feel inaccessible. These are all aspects of what it means to believe. What it means to be the children of believers, like the Israelites on their first Pesach. In a modern Midrash, scholar Rivka Lubitsch connects the faith of the generation who came out of Egypt with our faith today. Just as in the Midrash, God calls the Israelites believers, children of believers, Rivka Lubitsch draws a straight line from our faith today to the faith of those of the first Leil HaSeder. She calls us Anshei Emunah, people of faith. But she says, but the nature of that faith is different. She pushes the questions, what does it mean to believe and in what do we have faith? She writes, Dor Rishon Anshei Emunah Hayu. The first generation, they were people of faith. Umahi Emunato Shel Dor Rishon, what was the faith of the first generation? Emunah Lishon Emet. Their faith was connected to the word, to the root, Emet, for truth. What was the nature of the faith of the first generation? Their faith was connected to emet. Their faith was one of truth in the way that the word amen, when we say amen is davening, is like saying, that's true for me also. What is emunah? It was simply emet. It was simply true. She continues, Shere'u et Hashem ve'et niflota b'yam suf, that they saw God and God's wonders at the Red Sea. V'yadu emet le'amita she'Hashem hu Elokim. And they knew with absolute certainty that God was God. The Hotziyanu Mimitzrayim, the Karalanu Etayam, and that this God brought us out of Egypt and split for us the sea. Ke'isha harat chevrata v'yodat k'shemesh b'torayim shehi chaya v'kayemet. In the same way that a woman sees her friend across the room and knows clear as day that her friend is alive and there. She'ne'emar, as it says in the verse, v'yir'u ha'am et Hashem, v'yaminu b'Hashem u'mashe avdo. As it says in the verse, that the people saw God, they believed in God and in Moshe, God's servant. Hainu ra'u hainu he'eminu, hainu yadu, meaning that they saw, they believed, and they knew. For the first generation, this generation that witnessed God's miracles in Egypt, a river turned to blood, a sea split in two, their faith was simply one of objective truth. They witnessed God's hand in the world in the same way a person spots their friend across the room. They didn't need to make a leap of faith to believe. Rather, they saw, they believed, and they knew. God was present and real and true. What about the middle generation, she wonders? Dorot emtsayim af hem anshei emunah hayu. The middle generation, they were also people of faith. Ketzad, how could it be? Sharei ele lo ra'u et Hashem et niflotav. This generation didn't see firsthand God and didn't experience God wonders. Ele emunah lishon emun. Rather, their faith, emunah, is connected to the word emun, which is about trust. That they would place their trust in the faith of their ancestors that God was God. And this is the God that brought them out of Egypt and split for them at the sea. They placed trust in God and what God did for their ancestors according to their report and what God in the future would do for them. This middle generation didn't experience God's miracles directly in the world. They didn't see a river turn to blood or a sea split in two. Their faith or emunah wasn't connected to the word emet, but rather to the word emun, to trust. They placed their trust in their ancestors who did experience God wonders directly, those who made it out of Egypt and crossed the sea. They trusted their stories, and they chose to place trust in their God. Not only to believe in the wonders that God had already performed, but to trust that God would continue to intervene in the world. She continues, the elu hayu omrim, and these are those that would say, ani ma'amin be'munah shlema be'biyat ha-mashiach. These are the ones that would say, I believe in full faith in the coming of the Mashiach, of the Messiah. The afal pi sheyitma meha, even though the Mashiach tarries, is slow to come, im kol zecha kelo b'chol yom sheyavo. In any event, I will wait for the Mashiach at all moments, at all days, that the Mashiach should come. Even though perhaps they didn't experience God directly in this world, they trusted in God. And with perfect faith, they waited for a more perfected world. A world of justice, a world without war, a world of peace. Ve'afal pi sheyitmameh, im kol zeh echakeh lo b'chol yom sheyavo. Even though the Mashiach tarries, with all of that, I wait every day that the Mashiach should come. What about the last generation? What of us? What of me? She writes, Dor acharon, Af hu karui anshei emunah. This last generation, they were also called people of faith. Haketzad, how could it be? Harei dor zeh me'arher achar emet, u'me'arher achar emunoteihem shel avotav ve'imotav. This generation sort of, me'arher is like they ponder or think deeply about it. The translation is translated as questions. It's like this generation doesn't take anything on trust or as fact. This generation is always questioning and churning and thinking things over deeply, the faith of their ancestors. They don't trust anything. How could this generation also be believers? The last generation is a generation of skeptics, a generation that doesn't believe in unproven trust, that questions everything, that challenges everybody. What does faith look like for them? She answers, rather, their faith is connected to the word omnut, to caretaking. Omnim hem et alokim ve'etorato. They care for God and God's Torah. Umigadlim umitabchim otam ad she'naaseh Hashem le'elokim ve'torato na'aseh le'torah. And they raise God up and rear them until God becomes God and God's Torah becomes the Torah. For this generation, the word emunah is connected to the meaning of the same root, to care for. This generation's faith is not one of truth or trust. Rather, it's one of care. They care for God and God's Torah. They raise up God, and in doing so, God becomes God, and God's Torah becomes Torah. It is our love and our care that transforms Torah and gives God and Torah their proper place. Our faith is an act of caretaking. She quotes from Bamidmar from the book of Numbers, as it's written, Ka'asher yisa'o men et ha-yonek, as the caretaker, as the nursling cares for the baby, Sha'yonek noten emun ba'omen, because the baby places trust in the omen, in the caretaker, the omen, the caretaker, omen et ha-yonek, cares for the baby, mitabcho u'migadlo ve'ohavo, cares them and raises them and loves them. God seems to be the baby here, the yonek, who places emun, trust, in us. And we, in turn, take care of God. We care for God. We raise God up. We love God. For this generation, faith is a choice. Faith is an act of love. I look at the world around me, and I find a lot of reasons to question my faith. I see catastrophic amounts of loss and suffering. I see injustice run rampant. I wonder, where is the God of the Torah who saw our suffering and heard our cry? Where is the God that split the sea and led us directly toward redemption? I do not feel like a person of faith. And then I think of my ancestors sitting watch on that first Leil HaSeder, terrified of the night screams, grieving their friends and their families and their neighbors. Yet when the moment came, they were still willing to follow Moshe out. And I think of the Midrash in which God defends their faith to Moshe and says they are believers. They are children of believers. And I think of the Eish Kodesh who taught that we too, like the Israelites, are children of believers. And I think of the Midrash of Rivka Lubich in which she offers a different definition of faith. A faith that is not predicated on truth or even trust. A faith that is predicated on a choice to care for and to love. And I think, this is a faith I can handle. This is a faith that is my own. I want to close by offering one more vision of faith, a faith described by Israeli poet Yehuda Amichai. Ani ma'amin b'emunah shleimah shebarega zeh umdim milyonei b'nei adam b'tzimtei drachim, b'mifkashei rechovot, b'midbariot, b'djungelim, b'hemarim ha'echad l'chavero echan lifnot u'mai ha'derech, u'ma ha'kivun, ומסבירים היכן לפנות ולאן לפנות ואיך להגיע בדרך המהירה ביותר ואיפה לשוב ולשאול אדם אחר. לשם, לשם, לא אלא רק בפנייה שנייה ימינה, משם שמאלה או ימינה, ליד הבית הלבן, ליד עץ אלון, האלון, והם מסבירים בקולות נרגשים, בהנפת ידיים, בתנועות ראש, לשם, לשם, לא השם הזה, השם האחר, כמו בפולחן קדום. גם זו דת חדשה. Ani ma'amin be'emunah shleima sheberega zeh. I believe with perfect faith that at this very moment, millions of human beings are standing at crossroads and intersections, in jungles and deserts, showing each other where to turn, what the right way is, which direction. They explain exactly where to go, what is the quickest way to get there, when to stop and ask again. There, over there, the second turn off, not the first, and from there, left or right. Near the White House, by the oak tree, they explain with excited voices, with a wave of the hand and a nod of the head. There, over there, not that there, the other there, as in some ancient rite. This, too, is a new religion. I believe with perfect faith that at this very moment. Amichai's poem begins and ends with the famous language of Maimonides' 13 principles. Ani ma'amin be'munah shleima, I believe with perfect faith. He opens and closes with the assertion, Ani ma'amin be'munah shleima sheberega zeh. I believe with perfect faith at this moment. But his faith looks a little different than that of Maimonides. Rather, Amichai imagines a world, our world, in which we all stand at a crossroads. Maybe some of us know where we're going. Many of us are lost ourselves, and yet we're all eager to help each other get to where we need to be. We are gesticulating wildly. We are waving concernedly. We want to help our fellow lost traveler. This is a faith in the goodness of people, the desire to help each other, even as we all stand at the crossroads wondering which way to go next. There is something beautiful about imagining each of us in this room right now, and each of us in the Zoom sphere, each of us in our larger concentric circles of community, standing at our crossroads, And as we do so, we wave to each other. We point out the sign markers. We try to help each other along the way. We don't know when redemption will come and what it will look like. It is the middle of the night, and we sit awake, waiting for news, waiting to hear, waiting for morning. We are our ancestors at the first Seder, terrified, grieving, hopeful. Anachnu ma'aminim, b'nei ma'aminim. We are believers. We are children of believers. Ani ma'amin b'emunah shlema sheberega zeh. I believe in perfect faith at this moment. You can fill in the rest for yourself.